couple weeks ago, you know, last week we didn't really have a sermon, thank God. There was just a move of the Holy Spirit. God ministered to us in different ways, and it was a powerful time. A couple weeks before that, though, I had shared about resurrection life and that through the resurrection life, through the power of the resurrection, that God provides opportunities, that He provides for us an opportunity first to set our mind on things above. In other words, God didn't make us, He doesn't make us set our mind on things above. He just makes it possible that we can do it through the resurrection. That He opens up an opportunity for us to all experience peace and hope in every circumstance we have, no matter how difficult it is. Again, He doesn't make us go to Him. He just opens the opportunity for us to do it. And that He provides an opportunity for us through the resurrection life of Jesus to be a vessel of the love of God. Now, I was thinking this morning, because I want to just continue on the theme of the power of the resurrection and living in resurrection life. Because the truth is this, you know, and I was thinking, if I was not a Christian, not a believer, and I was speaking to someone and they were talking to me about the resurrection, you know, I wonder, would I, if I hadn't experienced, I mean, if I couldn't experience the resurrection, I mean, if I just said, well, I believe that, and came to some mental determination in my mind that, well, yeah, you know, I do. I believe He rose from the dead. That Jesus rose from the dead. And it was a miracle. But I think I would want to know from that person I was talking to, well, what is that? Mean? Does it mean anything for us? So what if we believe? So He rose from the dead, and so we believe that He's God and He's the Son of God. And but you know, so what? I need something in my life today. I need something like, you know, if I'm talking to a Christian and I'm a drug addict, or if I'm been abused, or if I'm living in some kind of horrible situation and some painful thing, whatever it could be, you know, I need something right now. I need to know, well, with that resurrection, with that thing that happened all that time ago, will it make a difference in my life? And I think we have got to, you know, come to grips with that. And I think our answer should be yes, amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ will have an effect. It will have a power on you today. And it can make a difference in your life today. Come on, somebody say amen. Because if it doesn't, then what good is it really doing? What good is it? You know, there are a lot of attractive things about a lot of religions. You know, if you really are a contemplative type person, you know, you're all over Buddhism. That would be a great thing to be a part of. You just have this inner peace, and you could do whatever that thing, you know, wherever, you know, you just sit and meditate for. You could do it for days. And you got Buddhist monks. I mean, it would be really attractive. But I believe that the world is looking for something more than that. I believe that hurting people are looking for something more than that. So that's why I want to stay on this theme of the power of resurrection life, that we live in the resurrection life, that what happened on the cross is not just a memory, it's not just something that happened, it's not just the greatest historic event in all time. The resurrected Christ is here with His resurrected bride. Amen. So I want to go from there and just talk about some more things, some components of the resurrection that I think that we'll see in it and that will help us to understand our own lives. And help us to understand that this power is truly working in us today. One of my favorite preachers was George Whitefield. And I've studied about Whitefield for years, and he was always one of my favorites because he just liked to go out and he would set up anywhere he could. He would set up an altar like this, and he was a priest who was an Anglican priest, an Episcopal priest, whatever. Back then he was an Anglican from England. And he would set up an altar, and then he would start preaching. And he didn't have a microphone. He didn't have a sound system. And there are people that say that there were 30,000 people that would come at times to his sermons outdoors and could hear him from the back of the crowd. Hear him preach. And many, many people came to know Jesus Christ through George Whitefield's outdoor evangelistic crusades. And I've always loved things. And one of the quotes that I was thinking about, because I'm going back to what I would have probably preached last week from John 10. But Whitefield, try to follow me here if you can. It's good to take notes and write down scriptures and underline things if you can do that. But I just wanted to read this quote from Whitefield. He said, "Bad manners beget good laws. I mean, bad manners, bad treatment, bad words have been overruled by the sovereign grace of God to produce and to be the cause of the best sermons that were ever delivered from the mouth of the God-man Jesus Christ." In other words, from bad situations, Jesus Christ spoke good things. And so it's from there that I want to go to John 10 and read verses 22 through 30. "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." This is a key word here. It said, "Then the Jews surrounded him." And that's an important word. They surrounded him. Because the word speaks to us, and the Greek word that's used in the New Testament several times doesn't speak of just a crowd gathering, but a crowd pressing in. Where things were spoken in anger, where people were really challenging. You know, have you ever been in one of those kind of crowds like that? Where it can just get really volatile, and you think, you know, it's dangerous, and it is dangerous. And this is what is implicated in using this word. "They surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you did not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Whoa. There they were. They were pretty angry. They were wanting answers. They were confused. They were lifted high up in their Judaism. They're the chosen people of God, you know. And here's this guy and says, "You can't hear me because you're not my sheep." And now, I don't think that Jesus meant to say that to them to say, "You can't be my sheep." I think he was telling them, "Listen up. Open your ears. Open your ears. If you want to be my sheep, listen to me. Follow me, Because he was a shepherd. A shepherd. Now, one of the things that I want to do, if I don't do anything else this morning, is to expose the myth of dumb sheep. You know, that because we hear that, and I don't know, maybe pastors hear it more than lay people, but you know, there's always been this cliche thing out there that we're called sheep, or the people of God are called sheep because we're so dumb that we need a shepherd. And you know, I think sometimes pastors, they really like to, they get caught up in that, thinking, you know, well, they're the sheep, I'm a shepherd, I'm gonna, you know, I know more than them, and I just gotta, they're just so dumb, I gotta tell them what to do and how to do it. Now, all pastors aren't like that, and we don't have any here like that. But there's this myth out there that Jesus used the illustration of sheep because sheep are dumb. Well, I hope that by the end of the sermon, you understand that he used the illustration of sheep because they're smart. They're smart enough to know certain things, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. So, remember, that's just something I want to say. Now, that's not a point of the sermon. This sermon, I've got three things I want to talk to you about. Three components of the resurrection. Three elements, three components of the resurrection life that we will experience if we walk and live in resurrection life. First, the first component, and this is one that we don't want it to have, we don't want this component to be a part of our resurrected life, but if it's a part of the resurrection life of Jesus, then it should be a part of our life, right? Amen. Okay. It's okay to say amen. Y'all don't get too quiet. John 10:11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The first component of the resurrection, there are many components of the resurrection, okay, of resurrection life. But the first one I want to talk about is that component, that element of sacrifice. Of sacrifice. Not only that, you know, that he sacrificed his physical body, that he experienced suffering and pain for us, but there's more to it than that. It says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And literally, it's not just speaking about your physical life, about whether you would take a bullet for someone, whether you die for someone, but that you lay down your life, laying down your heart, your mind, and your emotions. Your heart, your mind, your emotions, and your motives. This is what Jesus did. He laid down for us, as the good shepherd, his heart, his mind, his emotions, everything about his entire being, his motives, all for us. He speaks to us, the resurrection speaks to us, that is, of a life of sacrifice, his life of sacrifice. All of us could tell you, you know, we've all seen the movie, the Passion, and we've all, you know, even understood that in our hearts, in our lives, and in our Bible studies, that there's this sacrificial element of Christ laying down his life for us. We all know about it. But within the resurrection power that is in us, there's a calling, there's not only this showing of Jesus sacrificially laying his life down for us, but a calling for us to lay our life down for others. That is, our minds, our heart, and our motives. John 15:13, he said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. There is this component of the resurrection, of if we're really living out the resurrection life, that there's a component of sacrifice to our life. That it's not just about how good we feel. It's not just about how great the circumstances are. It's not just about how much things are going our way or not going our way. It's about a sacrificial life for others. That's the example that he gave. That's what we hear when we pray the prayers of the Eucharist, the Eucharistic prayers, every time we pray them, when he says, "This is my body given up for you," that it speaks a whole different worldview to a world that's out there saying, "No, everything is about me. It's about me. It's about me. It's about my pleasure. It's about my time. It's about my family. It's about everything. It's about me." And Jesus said, "No, it's not about you. It's about me giving up my life for you so you can give your life up for others." Now, this is what the early church was living out. This is what they were, this is how they lived. You say, well, to what extent did they go? You know, how far did they go with that? Do you really want to know? Do you really want to know how far they would go? That mothers would allow and let their children be taken into the Colosseum in Rome and watch their children die in front of their eyes before they would deny who Jesus Christ was? Because they believed, they knew. And listen, we all know it. If you get especially as old as me or Father Don, you know, this thing ends pretty quick. The Scripture says our life is but a vapor that vanishes away. Buddy, it's gone pretty quick. You young people need to understand that. It's over pretty fast. And you can go back through history and you look and you see all these great people that were there, but they're gone, they're dead. Well, the Scripture says, hey, you know, it's just a vapor that passes away. It vanishes. That's our life. But the early Christians knew and understood that Christianity is more than this life we live on the earth. It's about eternal life. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. I give you my life." He said, "I give you eternal life. Hear me. Hear me. It's not just about being satisfied here. There was more to it. There's a sacrificial component. And you could teach on this for weeks or months. But I'm going to go on to the next component. Let me remind you of another scripture that confirms. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's a sacrificial life. There's a sacrificial component. If you hear somebody telling you that if you just know Jesus Christ, if you come to know Him, then there are no more troubles. There are no more trials. Everything is going to be just fine. No, you talk to them about the reality of Father Don's cousin, who just went through an experience with their baby, their little baby Thomas. And they went through that experience because of the grace of God, because of the presence of God, because they know God. But they went through that experience. Amen? So those things aren't going to change. It's just better. It's just better when you live, when there's something that's real about the resurrection that's going on in your life. Number two is that there's a resurrection component of ownership or belonging or being bonded. You know, this morning when we were singing, and then when Father Carl left to go to Christ Church, and I was just thinking about the bride of Christ and the body of Christ and meditating on that when I was preparing this sermon, that there's this ownership, belonging component to the resurrection. There's a bondedness. In John 10:12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Jesus using this powerful illustration of shepherds and sheep, of a shepherd and sheep. And what he's saying is that there is an ownership, that he speaks of owning the sheep, but that's not like owning a piece of property or owning a really nice car or owning a great new iPad or owning. He was speaking about a belonging, and he was speaking about a bondedness, about being bonded to one another. About him, he spoke this language about, you know, being bonded to the Father, and then because of that, because of who he is, then being bonded to us, or him being bonded to us. And just a definition, this is just a secular definition of bonded, but it says, of a thing jointly joined securely to another thing, especially by an adhesive, a heat process, or pressure. Of being joined together. And that's why, like, it just hit me, it struck me this morning. Those people over there at Christ Church this morning, or at the First Baptist Church down here, or at Briarwood Presbyterian, they're not separated from us. They may be separated by buildings and locations and geography, but in the Holy Spirit, in Jesus Christ, we are bonded to them. Amen. We're bonded to Christ, and we're bonded to them. And it's important because, you know, if we try to pull away and tear away, that's not the way you do. If God's intention is for us to be bonded together, if God's intention is for us to be in unity with one another, then why do we resist? Why do we pull away? Why do we criticize? Why do we do all these things that go against the will of God, the purpose of God, and the resurrection life of God, and what He died for and what He did for us on the cross so that it could happen with us? Why? We're bonded together. And he speaks here about a shepherd and sheep. He tells us what a real shepherd is. This relationship he talks about denotes a special protection and a commitment not to abandon or leave them in danger. I'll say that again. It denotes a special protection and a commitment not to abandon the sheep or leave them in danger. He said, if I abandon them, first of all, I'm showing you that I'm not bonded to them. That's why we can say it every time we come together. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Because He's the good shepherd. And if He says that, then He means it. And he says, my purpose is not, it's not to leave, it's not to abandon, because he knows if you abandon, he says that the shepherd flees, leaves the sheep and flees, the wolf will snatch them and scatter them. The image of the sheep and the shepherd speaks of it being close and intimate, which produces mutual trust. This is, again, it's like one of the greatest sins in the life of Christian people. You know what? He trusts us. Why don't we trust Him? Why don't we trust Him? Or do we trust Him? Do we trust Him? And I know that we go in and out, and you know, but we have to be called to it. We have to go, man, I wasn't trusting God in that situation. I have to trust God. I have to trust God. I'm sure, again, that when, you know, if you were talking with Don's relatives, that they would go, now how do you do this? How do you trust God in this situation? I'm sure it didn't just go, oh, hey, we're going to trust God. This is difficult. They had to watch this horrible, the surgery, and had to know what they were going through and watching their little child. And we were talking, Father Don and I, if you go up there, and I remember being up there with Teresa's grandbaby at the ICU unit, you know, every day, those places are filled with little babies and little children that are suffering horribly, that are going through unimaginable circumstances in their families. Oh, man, that's what I'm saying. We don't need something that we can look to as a historical event. We need to have something now. That's what those people that are up there every day. Man, I need God now. Will He make a difference to me? While I'm going through this with my child, will He make a difference in my life? Will there be something released in my life that's real, that's powerful, that's in my spirit, that will help me get through what I'm going through? And the answer has got to be yes. Jesus wanted all that belonged to His Father to hear His voice. And that's my prayer. That's my prayer for every one of you, for all the body of Christ, for every Christian in the world, is to hear the voice of God. Then you'll know you're His sheep and you can follow Him, and He will take you to places of strength, of peace, of hope, of love, of grace, of mercy, and there's no doubt He'll do it. John 17, Jesus said, speaking of those people that had been given to Him by His Father, He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, so have I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate Myself. And this is where when He said, for their sake, I consecrate Myself. This goes back to that component that we were speaking of a while ago about motives. He laid His motives down for us. For their sake, I consecrate Myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in us. So that drug addict, that woman that's been beaten, the child that's been abused, so that they may believe that You have sent Me. So that whoever asks about Me, can you tell them? You know, can you tell them that Jesus will make a difference in their life? Or you just want to get them to pray a prayer with you? Nothing wrong with that. But I believe I can tell anybody and everybody without a doubt that asks me that Jesus will make a difference in your life. No matter who you are. No matter what your situation is. And then the third component of the resurrection is compassion. Compassion, being deeply moved in your heart at the sight of suffering. It's just another component of living out the resurrection life of compassion. Mark 6:34, when He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I'm getting to this part about dumb sheep. And you may already be picking up on it. But sheep are smart enough to know they need a shepherd. And that's just one thing. He said He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Because He could see prophetically. He could see the suffering. He could see the pain. He could see the distractions. He could see the wavering. He could see the wandering. And He could see the wolves. And so He had compassion. Compassion on them. There are a few things in my life that have struck me, that have moved my heart. And I was asking Father Don this morning, you know, how do we disconnect sometimes from suffering? You know, whether it's like in Haiti or whether it's just the people that are all the people and the children that are in the hospital today here in Birmingham, right where we are. How do we disconnect and go on with, and I'm asking a question emotionally. How do we do it? I don't know. But I know this, that there are times when God, through some way that He anoints or He places it in our spirit to move us with compassion. He moves us with compassion. Our hearts are deeply moved at times at the sight of suffering. And I don't know if it's because we've just become callous, because we see so many images on TV and on the computers and wherever we are, that we just get immune or we just get, anesthetized from it. I don't know. But I know there have been times in my life when I've been moved to compassion those times have changed my life in a direction. They've moved me to change a direction in my life. I remember many years ago when I saw, I could tell you the whole story about how I became pro-life and, how I the Lord just showed me some things that with Jim Pinto doing a March for Life downtown. But it wasn't that moved me so much with compassion. It was when I saw a video. It was called The Hard Truth. And when I saw that, when I watched that video, which was 6 minutes long, it had no words in it, but it showed the actual performance of a late-term abortion. And when I saw that, I knew right then that everything I'd been told, everything that the world would say, everything that the government says, everything that somebody that just wants to do their own thing would say about this not being a human life who is being killed and being murdered, I knew then that that was a lie and I would never turn back from that because I saw it. And my heart was moved with compassion and it changed my life. Back then, that was in the 90s, early 90s. And I would show that video on Sunday morning at church. Not every Sunday, but I would show it. Some other people saw it, and their lives still today, they're committed to life and to protecting and to praying for and to believing God for those babies in the womb. It's just a reality. I was moved to compassion on 9/11 when I was at Bishop Bates' house in New York City. And watched one of those towers come down from his third story roof. And knew then and began to get phone calls and people from his church not knowing where their family members were. And then going to watching everything and seeing it all happen and just being right there. And then going to church and to do the Eucharist at noon and waiting and wondering and with all the people there if some of their friends and loved ones were going to be able to come, because we knew if they could get there, they'd get to church. If they were still alive, they'd somehow get out there. They do. And and my heart was moved to compassion, and it still is when I think about those 3,000 people that were blown up that day. There are many other ways. My heart has been moved to compassion as we've connected this past week, as we did this press conference and connected the civil rights movement to the pro-life movement and being there with Dr. Alveda King, the niece of Martin Luther King, and hearing her compelling stories and hearing her make a compelling argument that you can't disassociate the civil and the constitutional rights of unborn children from those that are living and those that are older and those that have grown. That everyone's civil rights, constitutional rights, and I was watching with my grandchildren what was that movie we were watching, Patty, with the grandkids, about the guy that you all know it. The Horton names a who. And he says a person is a person, no matter how small. And that just fit right into, you can't dissociate. If a person is a person, no matter how small, and you can't kill them. And you can't take away their rights. And they have been given the right to life, to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And those things move me to compassion to fight for those things. So I'm going to conclude here and close this out by just throwing in an overarching component. And that is that how when Jesus revealed these so important components of the resurrection, what he was saying was that we have a value, that he values us, that because, and he values us so much that he did all of this for us. Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, the psalmist writes, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him, and this is speaking of you, not just men. This is speaking of you, man, woman, child, whoever you are. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned him with glory and honor. He values who we are. Much more than we value ourselves. In fact, that's one of another great sin that we have is we don't value ourselves. We don't really believe that sometimes we just can't grasp it how much God loves us, how much he values us. He said, you made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. And then it says, and he began to teach them many things. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, that is, of humankind. The great value that he's put on us. And going back to John 10, speaking of us, the sheep, he said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So I've got a question to you. Are you smart enough? Are you as smart as a sheep? Not are you as dumb as a sheep, but are you as smart as a sheep to know that you need a shepherd? To know how much it means to be able to follow him? I think he's saying that sheep are pretty smart. They're not like goats. They're not like lions that think they rule. They're smart enough to know that they need a shepherd. Smart enough. Are you smart enough not to be a fifth grader? I can't even do that. I always lose on that show. Are you smart? Do y'all ever do that? You ever watch that show? All right. Not are you smart enough to be a fifth grader, but are you smart enough to follow the shepherd? Are you smart enough to know that you need a shepherd who will sacrifice for you, who will lead you to places of healing, of strength, of peace, and who will protect you from all things, and who will, if you hear his voice, he will teach you? Are you smart enough? And that's a question I just want to leave here with you this morning. Forget the dumb sheep thing. God uses that illustration of sheep because they're pretty smart. And they know that they have to depend, and they should depend on a shepherd. And the good shepherd is worthy of following. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. let's stand together. Say the creed.